Once again, I'd like to thank you for joining me on Bible Foundations as we continue to study the Word of God and see the foundational truths that prove to us that it is Jesus who is known to us as God the Son of God, who has come as the deliverer that was promised right in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. As Eve was under condemnation for her sin, God promised that he would send one who would crush the serpent's head. The one who had deceived Eve, God would send one that would crush his head and would be more powerful than he and would put him out of business. And now we see that Jesus, the deliverer, has come. He is God the Son of God, who has been put into human form to show us that he is indeed the promised one of God, the one who satisfies the perfect righteousness and holiness of God, which we can never do. We can never do that, and neither could these religious leaders that were surrounding Jesus and trying to find fault with him. But there were those who simply believed Jesus. They came to him because they had a need. They saw that they were helpless to heal themselves, as the man on the litter was, as the hole in the roof was made, and this man was let down by his friends right in front of Jesus in the middle of this house, and he healed him right on the spot. He declared right before those who were even his critics that he had power to forgive sin. And the Pharisees said, only God can forgive sin. These people who were the religious leaders of the day should have recognized who Jesus was. But he was a threat to their leadership. He challenged their leadership because their hearts were not right with God. They were only giving God lip service. They were only being front leaders, that is, superficial leaders. In the world of religion of that day, they were not those who were truly looking for the Messiah. They were not those who had humbled themselves before the mighty hand of God, before God himself recognizing that they were sinners and that they needed God because they were helpless to save themselves. You see, now Jesus is healing many people, and we see him in Mark chapter 3, verses 7, 8, as gathering people to him from all over the area, from Jerusalem and Idumea, and the Jordan River and Tyre and Sidon and the Sea of Galilee, way up to the north, you see. People were recognizing that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man, that he was God, and that God is all-powerful. Only God could speak and the worlds were created, and only God himself could speak, and the withered hand of this man could be restored wholly. Jesus was doing that very thing because he is God. And now we see that Jesus taught the people there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had called for a ship now so that he could step out into the ship and teach those who were along the shore, for the crowd was pressing on him. They'd come from all over, recognizing that he was able to heal their infirmities. He was able to heal their sickness, and that he was all-powerful, even in control of the evil spirits. In Mark chapter 3, verse 11, we read, and the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Boy, the religious leaders of the day should have recognized him, for even the evil spirits did. God himself had recognized Jesus, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, he is the sinless Lamb of God that has come away now to take away the sins of the world. He is God. He is God the Son. He says, in whom I am well pleased. And he instructed mankind to hear him. And now we see once again the evil spirits, those who had entered now the bodies of people who were unbelievers, were now crying out that Jesus was the Son of God. The Jewish leaders didn't believe that Jesus was really the Son of God, but the evil spirits knew that he was. You see, these evil spirits had been in heaven when Jesus was there, that Jesus was there when they were created, in fact. And they had known him and served him in heaven before they followed Satan. And so they recognized, and they had to cry out, that this is Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 12 tells us that when they recognized him as the Son of God, he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus told these evil spirits to be quiet. He did not want people to believe on him because of what these evil spirits said. Jesus wanted the people to realize that through his teaching that they were sinners and they needed him as a savior. Now many people today say, well, if God would show some of his power and demonstration and miracles today, that would make me believe on him. But you see, God does not need to show us miracles to make us believe in him. He expects us to believe because of the record that is already given. He expects us to believe because of what he has written in the Bible. You see, man must have faith in order to please God and be saved. You can't come any other way. You must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Oh, the authority that Jesus displayed as he walked through the countryside, healing the sick and teaching with the authority that only God could teach with. You see, he's the one who knew the Word because he was the Word of God. He was the very expression of God himself, and we see that the written Word of God declares his glory all the way from the beginning of Genesis. Why was it that Jesus had authority to forgive the paralyzed man's sins? Because Jesus is God. Why was it that Jesus could heal the sick? Because Jesus is God. Jesus could transform the lives of a Pharisee. Jesus could transform the life of a tax collector, and that's precisely what he's done. He's transformed the life of the one called Levi, whom we now know as Matthew. And Levi was a collector of taxes from the Jews to the Romans, and he was not a loved person, I'll tell you. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, those who would agree with God that they were sinners and admit that they can only be saved by the mercy of God. That's what Matthew had done. He had recognized his need, and he came to the Savior. And Jesus told him, "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." Oh, how it must have rankled against the fur of the Pharisees as they closely watched Jesus because they hated him so. They saw the people following him instead of them, and they were jealous of him, and they wanted to find some reason they could accuse him and have him killed. That's how much they hated him. They hated him because Jesus was not only the claimed Son of God, but he said he was the Son of God, and he was the promised deliverer. And they hated him because Jesus told them how evil they were. And he revealed their hypocrisy right in front of everybody. And they certainly had that coming. Besides that, they were jealous of all the crowds that Jesus was drawing. They wanted all of that attention for themselves, see? Well, Jesus knew their hearts. He had healed men's broken bodies and withered hands and caused them to get up off of their beds and walk. He had powers over demons because he was truly God. He was Jesus, who was God the Son, indeed the Son of God. But the religious leaders rejected him, but there were those who didn't. And now we see Jesus choosing 12 ordinary men to be his followers and his disciples. He wanted the whole world to know that he could save men and women. And he wanted the whole world to know that he could save them from the power of Satan and from the penalty of their sins. And he knew that one of his own disciples in time would betray him. Let's look at the record. Read with me now, if you will, please. In Mark 3, chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. "And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house." Now Jesus had many disciples, or learners, who followed him to learn the message of God. From Jesus' large group of followers, he now chose 12 men to become his special disciples to help him in his work of teaching and healing and casting out devils. Now Jesus planned to train these men to become his apostles, or special representatives. Now, sometimes the Bible refers to these men as the 12. Other times it refers to them as disciples or apostles. Now, as we've just mentioned, you may remember that Jesus called Levi, or Matthew, from his tax collecting booth, and Levi followed him. Most of these 12 disciples whom Jesus picked were not highly educated people. Neither were they rich men. Some of them were fishermen before they began to follow Jesus, and then they became fishers of men. But they saw the value of believing and learning from the Savior, this Savior who is Jesus Christ, whom God had sent into the world. All of them believed him, well, all except one, whose name was Judas Iscariot. You see, Judas said he agreed with God, and truly he believed on Jesus, but he only spoke with his lips. He was truly a hypocrite. His mind and heart did not agree with God at all about his sin, and he did not truly trust Jesus to be his deliverer from the control of Satan and sin and death. Now, the other 11 disciples didn't know that Judas was not a true believer, but Jesus knew what he was really like. You see, Jesus is God, and God is everywhere all the time, and he knows all about everything. He knows what's going on in the very heart of every individual, and he knew what was going on inside of Judas. Jesus knew men's hearts. He healed their bodies. He had power over the evil spirits. Jesus Christ was truly God. But even though he was truly God, the religious leaders rejected him. And so Jesus chose ordinary men to be his followers and disciples. He wanted the whole world to know that he could save men and women and children from Satan's power and from the penalty of their sins. Now turn over with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. We want to see Jesus as he is God in action in another situation. You see, nobody could do the things that Jesus did. And so now we see another living demonstration. This is true recorded history. Folks, this happened. The witnesses wrote about it. And what's especially revealing about this particular incident is that it shows us how, indeed, the Lord is able to handle whatever situation there is. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you realized that you were in a situation you couldn't handle on your own? Now, if you couldn't handle it on your own, what did you do about it? Where did you go to get help? Where do you go to get help when you can't handle a problem that's too big for you? Do you go to the Lord? Well, how strong is the Lord? Is anything too hard for him? Now, once again, our setting is at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has told the crowds to go home because it was now evening, and Jesus and his 12 disciples got into a boat and started for the other side of the lake. Let's look and see what happens, for here we see the living reality of the living God in human form. He was 100% God, and he was 100% human as well. Let's look at the setting. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship, so that it was now full. So here they are, Jesus with his disciples, all in the ship with other little boats around them, other little ships around them, and they're in a bad storm. The winds are howling, and the huge waves were crashing over the boat so that it's filling up with water. Now, have you ever had a boat that you were in fill up with water? Boy, I have, and that's a terrifying situation. You see, when the water comes over the top and there's water all around you, there's nothing to do but sink. My, how I can identify with that situation. As we lived out in the middle of the jungles of Borneo, and our travel was on the river so many times, and there were things that would come up like storms or a great ship that would pass by us quickly, and our little narrow dugout log canoe would be very quickly swamped with water, and we'd be bailing the water out before we'd sink. And let me tell you, we did what these men should have done. We called out to the Lord for help. Well, now that's what these guys should have done. But you see, they didn't have the view that you and I have from the scripture looking back and recognizing Jesus as the all-sufficient God who is control of all the elements of the earth. So here's this terrifying situation. Everybody's bailing water out of that boat that all the disciples are in and other ships are sinking too, it seems. And Jesus, well, where is he? Is he bailing out water too? Nope, he's fast asleep. He's taking a snooze, folks. Was he a human being? Yes, he was. He was in a human body. God in a human body, and he needed some rest. He'd just been thronged by the crowd so much so, and he'd been giving out his healing virtue to everyone who came near him and everyone who came to him for help. And you know, he had to escape. Physically, he was exhausted. And so he gets into the boat, and he's fast asleep. Look at verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Boy, the disciples are a little bit excited about Jesus being able to sleep through a storm like this. And they're crying out to him as they wake up and they say, Don't you understand? Jesus, we are about to sink. Now, I remember one terrifying situation as my son and I were making a particular river trip out in the country of Borneo in Indonesia. It's called Kalimantan today. And in that western part of Kalimantan, we were going down the river, and because that was the only way you could travel other than by air. We had airstrips in our mission stations eventually, but at this particular time, we did not. And so all of our travel from one mission station to the other, or even to get supplies, was in a boat. Well, we were going down the river, and we'd hit a log just a little bit prior to this setting, and I didn't realize that the boat was filling up with water. I was in the lighter end of the boat, driving it with the outboard motor on the back of the boat, and my son was in the front, and he waved me to point over to the side, and I was hesitant to do so. I couldn't see what the problem was, and he finally hollered at me. He says, Dad, we are sinking. And I begin to get the picture. Hey, the ship was sinking, and that was a hopeless feeling. Now, in this particular case, we were fairly close to the shore, so we could pull over. But I can just imagine the panic of these men who were the disciples, finding Jesus asleep in their moment of terror. And they come up with what some people have called the stupidest question in the Bible, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, of course he cared. He was God the Son who had come to earth to be man's deliverer. The disciples couldn't understand how Jesus was able to sleep in this situation. You see, so they woke up Jesus, and the disciples never should have asked Jesus if he had cared what was happening to them. They should have known that Jesus cared about their safety. Now, what does Jesus do? Oh, my friend, let's look at it. Let's see who he is. Just see who this man is who is in control of all the elements. What do you think Jesus would do? What could he do about this problem? Jesus had healed the sick, all right, and he'd cast out demons, but what would he do about the howling winds and the roaring sea and the boat that was sinking? Well, verse 39 tells us, And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And what happened? And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. As a man moments before, he had been sleeping because of his physical exhaustion. But when they called out in their helplessness to Jesus, he stood up and he demonstrated once again that he was the deliverer. That he was the one who has the mastery of the seas and the winds as well. After all, he is God. He's the one who created the sea and the wind. He's the one who spoke. And by his very expression, there was division of the waters from above the earth from the waters below. And the dry land appeared. And he was in control of the situation as well. He was the one who opened the Red Sea so that the Israelites were able to escape from the Egyptians. You see, it was God who did these things, and all these things, including the oceans and the seas, are under God's control because he's the maker of all these things. You see, Jesus Christ is God the Son. Colossians 1:16 says very simply, By him all things were created. Once again, we have the illustration that if you make something, you can do what you want with them. And the sea on which Jesus and his disciples were sailing rightfully belonged to Jesus. He had made all things in the beginning, and Jesus created the sea and the wind and the lightning and the clouds. Now the storm had to stop when Jesus commanded it to stop, because he is the maker and the rightful owner of all things. Jesus Christ is God. And God is supreme and sovereign, and God is all-powerful. You see, God is everywhere all at once, at the same time, and he knows what's going on, even though he appeared to be sleeping at the time. And as a physical person, as a true human person, he was indeed sleeping. But did he know what the elements were that were going on? My friends, God is everywhere all the time. Now Jesus turned and asked them a very basic question. He might even ask you that this same question. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Jesus was asking the disciples why they didn't trust him and his Father, God. The disciples had forgotten that God sees everything at all times, whether it's good or bad. But they'd forgotten also that Jesus Christ is God. They'd seen some pictures of it. They'd recognized that he was supernatural in his character and that he was supernatural in his omnipotence, his all-powerful ability to heal the sick. But now when he calmed the seas, they began to get another picture of him as God. As God who is called the Son of God. God the Son who is identified in human form as the Son of God. And verse 41 says, after Jesus asked how it is that you have no faith, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, they were getting a first-hand demonstration that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God the Son, and he is indeed the Son of God, that we might know him. He's all of the expression of God in human form, and here we see him again in control of elements that no person could ever be in control of. Do you remember the phrase that says you can't see the forest for the trees? Well, that must have been what it was like for the disciples as they traveled with Jesus. And now they come to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Will you look at chapter 5 with me, please, verses 1 through 4? Here's another new setting, and they've just come from seeing the power of God display as Jesus calms the sea, and they're in awesome wonderment about him. They're asking him, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And then they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 2, And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Let me tell you, my friend, the devil is restless in the presence of God. And here we see it happening again. He comes out on shore, and this one with an unclean spirit shows himself. And it says, who had his dwelling among the tombs. That's where he lived, right in the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had often been found with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Here was a man that could not release himself from the power and the control of these evil spirits. People had tried to restrain him, but the demons in him were so strong that they broke even the iron chains that were put around him. And this man was living in the caves, which were used as tombs of that day. But he was helpless. He was a helpless slave to Satan himself, and there was no hope for him. Nobody knew how to help him. When you see somebody that's so physically handicapped in this matter, we see we sense a measure of compassion for them. And we may feel sorry for a person like this and think that it's sure good that we're not like him. But you see, every person that's born into this world is under Satan's control and is just as helpless as this one who is possessed of the devils here, you see. And he's hopeless and helpless. And you and I are hopeless and helpless because we are born as slaves to Satan. Just as this man was controlled by Satan, so are we. Now, Satan doesn't often make people do the things that this man did, but Satan holds all people under his control until Jesus sets them free. Satan and his followers, those evil spirits we call the devils, only want to destroy people. And when Satan and his followers treat people seemingly well, where they're still only waiting for an opportunity to destroy them. They're only waiting for the opportunity to destroy you. But let's look for a minute and see what they did to this man. Verse 5 tells us, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Satan and his evil spirits, the devils, had so tormented this man that he was continually trying to take his own life. Now, many people today try to take their own lives, And Satan and his followers, the evil spirits and devils, put these thoughts into their minds. Satan tricks them into thinking that their only choice is to kill themselves. Friends, this is a lie. Remember, Satan is a liar, and he is a murderer, and he hates God, and he hates people. And if you've been thinking about suicide or taking your own life, my friends, it's because he hates you, and he's put those thoughts in your mind. You see, Satan makes people feel like they are condemned to continue to do the very thing that's ruining their bodies and their lives. Many people are hopelessly enslaved to drugs and alcohol and other addictions today, and they want to stop their addictive behavior, but Satan won't let them. They're slaves to Satan, you see. Now, many people have tried many different avenues of help without finding any lasting relief. Some people are very much like this man of Gadara. You see, they can no longer function in society, and society has no answers for them. They are really helpless cases. They're hopeless cases, and Satan would like them and the rest of the world to think so as well. But Satan is a liar, and he is intent on drawing people into eternal separation from God. He will do whatever he can to keep them from believing God's truth. Why? Because God's truth is the good news of everlasting life. Oh, my friend, many people today are in the same condition as this man of Gadara. You see, only incapacitated, totally incapacitated by Satan himself. Our rehabilitation centers and prisons are full of men and women who have given up on ever living a normal life. Social agencies of our day spend millions of dollars, often dealing with the same people year after year, with little or no change that's brought about in their lives. They become grim, nameless statistics on an ever-increasing list and number of suicides. But, oh, my friend, here's the good news. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is still transforming hopeless and helpless, useless, destructive, antisocial, suicidal outcasts into people that he calls his own dear children. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God wants to give new life, a new birth from above, just like Jesus explained to Nicodemus. You may say, well, that's okay for Nicodemus, but what about a man like this fellow from Gadara, or an addict of today? Aren't they still hopeless? Aren't they still helpless? Well, my friend, if they're trying to help themselves, or if they're looking to men around them to help them, the answer is yes, indeed, they are hopeless. You see, men cannot deliver themselves, no matter what the social help may be. They cannot deliver themselves from the control of Satan. But Jesus can. Look what happens when this possessed person sees Jesus afar off. In verse 6 of chapter 5 of Mark. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Once again we see that Satan and his followers, the demons, the devils, the evil spirits, knew that Jesus was their Creator, the Son of God. These evil spirits feared that Jesus might punish them immediately by sending them into the lake of fire. They knew that God was the supreme ruler over themselves, over Satan and all the evil spirits, if you will. And God could do with them whatever he pleased. And he will indeed throw them all into the lake of fire when the time comes, which he has planned. Jesus was not simply going to offer this man a repair job like we do in today's world, or give them a temporary hope. Jesus was able to see that they were born of the Spirit, that they would be freed or delivered from the power of Satan himself. And that's what he wants to do to you, for you today, my friend. Jesus Christ offers new life and power to live for his glory. Will you surrender your will to him today? Join me again on Bible Foundations as we see how Jesus delivers this Gadarene.